First Peter chapter 5. We've been going through the epistle general, it's called, because it wasn't directed to any specific congregation as such. And yet, the apostle does speak about some specific things. He spoke about a fiery trial recently that he knew was going to befall the men and women to whom he wrote. And he has been both specific and general in some of the things that he has said. We're going to begin reading 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Just a few verses today from the opening of this chapter. Peter writes, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Amen. May God bless to us this reading. Our precious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, often used, as indeed does the whole of Scripture, language of the shepherd in order to describe for us those heavenly things that he would have us know and learn. He speaks of shepherding things, things to do with the flock, things to do with the care of the flock, and he describes himself and he describes his people and his role in shepherding terms. He is the Lamb of God, and John the Baptist could say of him, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." He called himself the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gave his life for his sheep. And he called his church his little flock. "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And so we find these words, this vocabulary of the shepherd coming through a lot in the Saviour's own talk and discussions. And in John chapter 21, when the Saviour was giving his commission to his disciples, to the apostles, we discover that he calls upon Peter specifically and the other disciples generally to feed his lambs and to feed his sheep. There is a feeding going on when we think about a shepherd and his flock, a care and an attention, the provision of good things and well-being for those that are the object of attention. And the Lord Jesus called on the apostles to look after and to feed his sheep. And I think it's beyond coincidence that almost the exact phrases that the Lord used in John 21 to Peter, when he was about to leave and go back to heaven, to ascend into heaven following his resurrection, when the Lord spoke to Peter, Peter then takes almost exactly the same words and conveys them to the elders to whom he is writing here in this epistle. Peter's getting old now. And it seems as if he is getting ready to pass on the responsibility. Christ was the good shepherd, and he committed to the apostles as under shepherds those duties of feeding the flock of God. And Peter, in his aged state, now looks to the elders in the congregations that have been established in order that they should take the responsibility that he and the other apostles were now becoming too old to fulfill. The church, as God's flock, is a very apt title. It's an apt analogy. Sometimes we don't like to think of ourselves as sheep, and yet that's what the scripture calls us, and aptly so. Maybe you know the word sheepish. Sheepish, you're easily frightened, you're sort of introspective and not outward going. Sheep are easily frightened. Sheep are prone to wander. Sheep are generally foolish. I don't see so many sheep around in the fields here, but where I used to live in England, there were sheep everywhere. We were a hillside community, and the farmers around about us, they raised sheep. And you could get up in the morning and open your curtains, and there would be a flock of sheep in your garden. And they would be eating all your vegetables. And they were just so foolish. If they saw a wall, they thought that was a challenge. And they would just leap the wall, and they would be in the middle of the road, and you would be driving along, and you would be saying to yourself, "Silly mother sheep, get your lambs off the road." And yet, that's what we're like. We're foolish and prone to wander. We're easily frightened. And the Bible speaks properly when it calls us a flock of sheep. But I think, in truth, the principal reason for speaking about the sheep as such is really to draw our attention to the shepherd. Because it's the shepherd of the sheep. And it is the role of the shepherd, and it is the identity of the shepherd that is the principal view that we ought to have. Yes, our Saviour is a good shepherd because he has all of the attributes and the character of one who looks after his people. And as he is the shepherd, so we are the sheep. And whether we're thinking about Psalm 23, where it speaks about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and making ourselves see the way in which the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills so many wonderful roles and responsibilities for us. Or whether it's where we think, as Peter has already spoken in chapter 2 and verse 25, that there is a shepherd and bishop of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd, the great shepherd and bishop of our souls. So he is the one who provides for us, and he is the one who leads us and the one who guides us in this life. And we are his sheep, and we follow after him. And there are under shepherds who have been appointed to fulfill a role in the flock of God. And it is these to whom Peter is speaking in these opening verses of chapter 5. But before I think about the elders or the pastors, these under-shepherds that I want to draw your attention to, I want to do one other thing here. I want to think about what Peter says in this opening verse about the sufferings of Christ. Because Peter had the right, as an apostle, he calls himself an elder, thereby identifying with these elders to whom he is writing. But he calls himself an apostle also. He says that he was an apostle because he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And that was one of the characteristics of the apostles, those who had the first rule, the apostolic responsibility and authority in the New Testament church. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. And I want you to realize once again just how Peter has drawn our attention to the sufferings of Christ. Peter had the right to say, now here's the instructions. Here's the rules. Here's the law. Here's what I require of you. Here's what I demand of you. Here's the job description. But he doesn't do that. He says, think about Christ. Think about what the Lord has done. Think about how the Lord has suffered for you. And I say to you from this pulpit, as I will undoubtedly repeat many times, we don't need rules and regulations in the church. We need to look at the sufferings of Christ. Because if we see the suffering Christ, we will know how to act to him and to one another and to this world. Because the suffering Christ is the one who is to fill our attention and fill our gaze. So he draws our attention to the things that the Saviour suffered. And it's interesting that he uses the word in its plural form. It's the sufferings of Christ. He could have said the suffering of Christ, but he doesn't. He says the sufferings of Christ to remind us that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in so many different ways. He suffered in his body. He suffered in his soul. He suffered in his mind. He suffered in his emotions. There is not a form of suffering that you experience today that the Lord Jesus Christ is not intimately identified with. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you feel because he's walked that path before you. And Peter, I'm sure, knew full well some of the breadth of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Lamentations chapter 1 verse 12 we read, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. This is a messianic prophecy. It's to do with Christ. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. That was Christ. God, his Father, afflicted him in the day of his fierce anger. And there's not a form of suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ did not endure. That's why we sometimes call him, as Isaiah did, a man of sorrows. A man of sorrows. And I think that Peter was conscious of the personal hurt that he had caused the Lord Jesus Christ. The personal hurt that he had inflicted upon his friend. You remember the situation where the Lord had been taken into the judgment court, and there he was being abused, he was being spat upon, he was being punched. They blindfolded him, and then they hit him. They mocked him. They took a reed and they whipped him. They took a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And they said, dance for us. And a little girl said to Peter, aren't you one of his disciples? And with swearing and cursing, he said, I never met this man before in my life. And the Lord Jesus Christ turned round and looked at him. You want to know what suffering is? I think there was more suffering in that look than there was in the punches and in the beatings that the Saviour took in his body. Peter calls it the sufferings of Christ because our Saviour took them all. Turn with me to John chapter 21. I just want to make a reference there if you'll allow me the time to do so. John chapter 21. To the way in which that particular passage of feeding the sheep was laid upon Peter and the other disciples. John chapter 21, and look at verse 17, just for context. Because it all had come from it. It all flowed from that moment where Peter denied the Lord. And he said, verse 17, he saith unto him, Christ is speaking to Simon, Simon Peter. He saith unto him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Okay, you see what has happened here? Peter was given this commission to feed the sheep of God. But then the Lord Jesus Christ told him, Peter, you're a fine man. You're a strong man. When you were young, you wrapped your belt around you and you could get those nets, you could get that boat, and you could drag that boat out of the water by yourself. Oh, you. But see, Peter, see, when you're old, they're going to come and take you away. And they're going to tie your arms to a cross, and they're going to carry you where you don't want to go. And this, Peter, is how you're going to glorify me in your death. Well, Peter was now old. And he takes that commission that he was given to feed the sheep, and he's passing it on to these elders. He's saying to these elders, now I'm old. This is about to happen to me. What the Lord said is about to happen to me. They're about to come and take me away. They're about to come and tie me to a cross as they did my Savior. Soon I am about to partake in that promised glory that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about. We naturally recoil from death. But spiritually, a believer should embrace his death. There should be an anticipation about it. Because the dying of a believer magnifies the glory of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of a believer is each and every one of them a testimony to the fact that that soul doesn't go down to hell but is taken into the presence of the Lord. Every single soul that rises into heaven is a testimony of the accomplishments of our Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore every believer that dies partakes in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in their very death. We live to his glory as best as we are able, and we will die to his glory, because the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified even in the death of his saints. That was the first thing I wanted to say to you. I want to also just draw your attention to what Peter said with respect to these elders to whom he was writing. Because there has been, from the very earliest time, a structure and an order in the church. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't leave us to randomly go about the business of church establishment and worship without leadership and direction. And Paul and Peter and James and John, they all speak about, in their letters, they all speak about elders and bishops and presbyters and overseers. And these names are all essentially the same. Okay, if you want to get out a Bible dictionary and go back into the Greek and the Hebrew and look at the examples of the history of the synagogue and the temple and try to work out all the different names, where they've come from, You spend your time doing that. But let me tell you that as far as the New Testament usage is concerned, it's pretty much all the same. And I want to make a point here about that, because there are a plethora of denominations around about us. And they're all structured differently. They've got their bishop here and their ministers there, and everybody has got their structure. You know what? It doesn't amount to a heap of beans, the structures of a church. It's the caliber of the people that serve and lead. That's what's important. That's what's important. And all of these names recognize that nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ committed the spiritual oversight of the local church into the hands of those who were fitted to serve and minister to the local congregation. These men had a responsibility for leadership, for teaching, and for pastoral guidance. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, we see this prophetically anticipated. We read there, "I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Okay, that was the Lord saying way back before the Lord Jesus Christ ever came in the days of Jeremiah. He said, "I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes, "And he gave." That's the fulfillment of the promise of Jeremiah. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." So these elders to whom Peter is writing here, "The elders which are among you, I exhort," he says. These elders or pastors or whatever we want to call them, presbyters, bishops, whatever, it doesn't matter, overseers. These are under shepherds. These are pastors called, directed to lead and to feed the people of God. Now, let me just get something out of the road here. Elders, pastors are men. Okay? They're men. They're male. They're masculine. They are the husband of one wife. That is one of the qualifications for them. And they are apt to teach. The teaching role was committed to men in the church. The apostolic testimony for that is clear. So these elders and pastors are men. And while it appears as an office in the church, it is best rather to think of it as a function. Okay, you can appoint anybody you like to be your pastor or your bishop or your elder. You can appoint whoever you like. The question is this: can they do the job? Are they up to the function of doing the job? It's not a position, it's a role. It's something that is evidenced by its fulfillment. And a rigid structure, a rigid hierarchy, is less important than the caliber of the man that fulfills the role. Does he have the gifts to do the job, is the question. So the feeding of the flock is the function that Peter identifies here in this opening verse. The feeding of the flock of God. It's God's people, they're God's flock, God's people, and they are to be fed. Okay, now you feed sheep on grass, but that's not what you feed God's people on. You have to bring forth spiritual nourishment. The feeding that we're talking about is spiritual. It is to nourish the souls of men and women. You nourish the souls of men and women by lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. You nourish their souls by declaring the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus and the things that he has done. And that presentation of Christ, it will be milk for babes and it will be strong meat for those who are strong men, more mature. And so there is a role of bringing forth spiritual truth, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the plan of God, the purpose of God, the covenantal purposes of God from all eternity to establish and gather to himself a flock of his own church, that we bring forth week by week as we endeavor to build up the church and feed and nourish the souls of men and women in the gospel. This is a delegated role from the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in the place of Christ. He is the good shepherd. We are the under shepherds. First it was the apostles, and then those to whom the apostles committed it and delegated it. And so we are told, feed my sheep. These are his sheep. There is a responsibility to watch over the flock. A responsibility to know the people to whom we speak, have a knowledge of them, be aware of their spiritual state, be aware of their circumstances. There is a responsibility to what is sometimes called administer the ordinances. What does that mean? It means we preach the gospel. It means we lift up Christ. And whether that preaching is done vocally from the front or whether it is pictorially in the ordinance of baptism, where the individual goes down into the water and is raised again, or whether it is pictorially again as the elements are taken, the bread and the wine, and are broken and are distributed. This is all the preaching of the gospel. It is all the bringing forth of spiritual food and nourishment to the body of Christ. We are to lead worship. We are to visit the sick. We are to comfort those who mourn. We are to pray with the people and pray for the people. And surprisingly frequently in the lists of the responsibilities that fall to the pastors is that they are to be hospitable. So these are the things that we find are the function of the people to whom these things are committed. And it was established by Christ for the well-being of the church. Done well, and the flock prospers. Done badly, and the people of God suffer. Let me point this out too, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the pattern for this pastoral leadership. And pastors serve, just to move down into verses 2 and 3, pastors serve who do so not by constraint, but willingly, willing to protect the flock. David was called a good shepherd. He wasn't a hireling who ran away when trouble came, but he defended the sheep at the risk of his own life. When the lion came, when the bear came, he stood in front of the sheep. And he took his life in his hands and he killed the lion and he killed the bear. And I think in a wonderful picture form, we see that even in so doing, he was being prepared to kill Goliath, to take down the giant and therefore be seen as the leader and pastor, as king of Israel. In picture form, we see even there the pastoral role being fulfilled. And surely we see a picture in all of that of the Lord Jesus Christ, that epitome of the Good Shepherd, who fought for us, who defends us. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. And he, as he came into this world, was willing and he was brave. And he was dedicated to the salvation and deliverance of his people, even to the receiving the very wrath of God upon his soul and all the sufferings that came upon him. They do not serve for personal gain, but they are compelled to serve. Ministry is a calling. It is not a career. The minister serves. He is a servant of the church. And yet the laborer is worthy of his hire, and the ox is not to be muzzled as it treads out the grain. But he serves as one dedicated to the cause of Christ, for the good of the flock, for the well-being of the people. And he does not become entangled in the affairs of the world, but he studies, as Paul tells Timothy, to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the elder, that's the pastor, that's the bishop, that's the one who has charge over the flock of Christ. He's not domineering, but he leads by example. The sheep hear the voice of Christ and they follow him. They hear the voice of Christ from the man that Christ has placed before the congregation. This is God's church. It's not mine. This isn't my church. This is God's church. It's God's heritage. He forged it. He won it. He calls it. And he preserves it. We are Christ's bride. And we respect a bride, don't we? We should. We respect a bride. We hear the bride and the groom. We hear the bride giving her promises, making her commitments to honor, to serve, to love, to cherish, to stand by her man. And we respect that and we honor it. The Lord would not break a bruised reed, and neither should I. The Lord would not quench smoking flax, nor should I. He would be gentle, kind, faithful, and I should be also kind to you and gentle in my dealings with you, faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ as it has been received from the apostles and from the Savior himself, exhibiting qualities to emulate and to engender amongst us of faith and good doctrine. And when I fall short, and when I fail, and when I get it wrong, and thereby lead the Lord's flock astray, may the Lord grant forgiveness to me. And may he grant speedy recovery for pastor and for people, that the name of Christ be not damaged and the work of the gospel be not brought into disrepute. And lastly, we have this, that the Lord Jesus Christ promises everlasting glory. There is a provision from the Lord, pastors to lead. There is a pattern that he has given, and we've seen that pattern. We're not domineering, we're not in it for filthy lucre, we're not seeking to aggrandize ourselves. But here is the promise that there is everlasting glory to be found in the church of Jesus Christ. The chief shepherd shall appear with crowns of glory that never fade away. That's a blessed comfort for the people of God, to know that our Savior is coming soon. Our Savior is coming. Hey, our Savior is on his way. He is on his way. It's an encouragement to persevere. Peter has been talking about these fiery trials. He has been talking about the fact that there is a need to lead. We're not doomsday people. We're not saying, soon it'll be over, it doesn't matter what we do. Let's just buckle in because it's going to be a bumpy ride. No, we're recognizing that we are to grow in grace and a knowledge of the truth. We are to encourage one another. We are to develop one another. We are to seek to honor the Lord in the things that we say and do. We are to be open-handed to the men and women of our community. We are to seek the opportunity to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might enter into the hearts and lives of men and women and save them and join them with us in the flock of God. But the promise at the end of the day is this, that Christ is coming and he's coming soon, and it's an encouragement to us to press on in these labors. Not that we serve for honor, not that we serve for glory or prominence or privilege. God forbid. Rather, we say we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Yet, in his grace, the Lord has prepared a crown of glory for his people, an unfading inheritance of peace and joy and never-ending happiness. All free, unmerited, and gracious. I serve a Savior who suffered for me. A shepherd who leads and guides and nourishes my soul. A King who is returning in glory for me. All for his love and all of grace. So what if trials come? And what if hardship looms before us? And if our service exacts a high toll and wearies us and weakens us in this flesh? Peter says, your Savior is on his way. Your Savior is coming soon. Even now, coming for you with crowns of glory in his hand and wreaths of honor in his train. We will never earn his blessing. We will never deserve or merit it. Yet out of love, he delights to do us good. He delights to bestow glory upon us liberally, and to enrich his people with gifts of goodness and grace and glory. May the Lord inspire his church and his people to follow him ever more closely, with renewed visions of his excellent loveliness and an enlarged view of his grace towards us. Amen.